Well, if this is your first time here, I want to introduce myself. I'm Pastor Jason. I'm the senior pastor here at Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles. And you have come at a very special time of the year because school is starting, but also we kind of look at this as Evergreen's way or Evergreen's time to jump back into a new season of the year, and a lot of great things I think are happening at this church. And we've just started our fall vision series for this church as we look to become a home for the new humanity of God. Phase one, we're looking at this in three phases. Phase one, which we talked about last year, we talked about focusing on creating a home here, that God wants to build a home for the new humanity of God here at Evergreen. And we looked at developing our relationships to become like the family of God. Now, phase two, which we're talking about this year, is a call for our church and our church family, really, to be sent into our cities and neighborhoods. So it's great that Pat came to talk about his ministry because there's a lot of, I think, inspiration that I think we can get from the Noonans. Now, phase three, which I believe is our call for next year, or what we're being called to focus on next year, is to explore the church's engagement with culture. But if you want to hear more about that, then you have to stay with us for another year. So as we focus on phase two's call into our neighborhoods, we're using the story of Luke 10, where Jesus sends out the 72 as a template and a guide for our invitation. So if you can put up the cement picture. We'll see. Last week we talked about the 72 unnamed disciples. And it's important enough. So we looked at the 72 unnamed disciples and we looked at how they perhaps were purposely unnamed. That they were looked at as very ordinary, very, very regular, very average disciples in a way. Not to say that they weren't special or they didn't do wonderful things or extraordinary things, but that Luke perhaps is not naming these 72 because he wants the majority of people to relate to them, to be able to find themselves in that story. And so the 72 unnamed disciples tell us about how God uses ordinary people for the building of his kingdom and for sending out people into this world, into neighborhoods and cities to participate in the work that God is doing. Now this week we'll be looking at the way that Jesus sends these 72 out in groups of two. And so I'm going to be doing little pictures for you guys each week so you can help remember. And we're going to look at why Jesus sends out these 72 in groups and why this seemingly trivial detail is critical to the kingdom that Jesus proclaims. And so I want to invite you guys, if you are here with us for the first time, you've been journeying with us for many years, let's take a journey into Luke chapter 10. And I want us to discover what it looks like to become the extraordinary neighborhood church. And so if you would you turn with me to our passage in Luke 10? And we're going to be looking again just at the first little part of Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1. And just looking at this one verse again today. And it says this in Luke 10. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So when Jesus sends out these 72 unnamed disciples, he sends them out in groups of two ahead of him to all these neighborhoods and cities that Jesus is going to visit. Now, it's interesting because when I read this, the question that comes to mind is, why did Jesus send these people out in pairs? Why did Jesus send people out in pairs? I think a divide-and-conquer strategy would have been a little bit more practical. It would have covered more grounds. I mean, if you're part of a group and you're on a scavenger hunt or you're trying to clean up. I remember in Boy Scouts, we tried to clean up after we camped in an area. We'd spread out, right? You spread out as much as you can, and then you clean up the area in front of you. And that was because there's this idea of if you spread out, you can cover more ground. You can actually cover more physical area, more space if you spread out. And so the question is, why did Jesus send these people out two by two? Isn't a more efficient strategy to actually send them out as individuals? If God wanted more people to convert, why did he pair them up and not send them out individually to go into each neighborhood and city. If he wanted to grow his movement numerically, he should have divided everybody up, because then he could have covered 72 cities and neighborhoods. This way, he only covers, 36? Right? He could have doubled his profit in this. But as we look at this story, perhaps even though what Jesus does is inefficient, perhaps there's sort of a method to why he's doing this. There must have been something about sending people out in pairs that was important to Jesus. You see, because Luke makes it a point to mention that they went out in pairs, that they went out in groups of two. So this detail was easily skipped over by Luke, right? He could have just said, Jesus sent the 72 out. But he makes it a point to mention that they went out two by two. And I think it's because there's something that Luke is trying to tell us in this. Now, the story in Luke 10 actually has similar imagery to a story at the end of Luke's account, Luke's gospel, in chapter 24. There, in this later chapter, the disciples have just experienced the shock of the crucifixion after Jesus was crucified, after he was laid in the grave. And they're sort of feeling the trauma of it. And there's a story in Luke chapter 24 where these two disciples are on the road to this town of Emmaus after the crucifixion. And they're dealing with all this emotion and trauma and heartache and heartbreak of losing a friend, of losing the leader of their movement, of losing their teacher. And we pick up this story where these two disciples are on the road. And let's read in Luke chapter 24, these first few verses. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' Jesus asked." Now, as we look at this story, it's kind of interesting because the story begins much the same way that Luke chapter 10 begins. It says that these disciples are on this road to Emmaus from Jerusalem, and Luke doesn't name them. Now, he eventually names one of them, Cleopas, but he leaves this other one unnamed too. I think that's interesting because, again, you have this contrast of the people who are important enough to be named and then just these ordinary disciples that are part of this wonderful, grand story. And again, we see that the experiences and the encounters of the kingdom of God, the encounters of this risen Christ, happen to these ordinary people. And most of us are familiar with the story, and we are privy to the fact that, okay, this is Jesus that comes alongside these people. But what I want to do for us this morning is to help us to imagine this story as if we were the disciples and we did not know that it was Jesus. And we'll read the story as if this stranger is just that. He's just a stranger. I want us to think about what these disciples would have encountered. So as they walk along the road, they can't help but talk about Jesus' death and crucifixion, right? Their teacher, their rabbi. We can only imagine the emotion, the disappointment, and the confusion they are feeling at this point. Just then, as they're walking, this stranger starts to walk alongside them. He joins them, actually, as they're walking on this road. And he asks them, "What are you guys talking about?" They respond, "Are you the only one that doesn't know what's happened? About all the events that have happened in Jerusalem in the past few days?" And the stranger says, "What things? Tell me about them." And just from that story alone, you get this interesting picture of these two disciples as they walk and talk even about the doubts of their faith and what it looks like to welcome a stranger into their life and into their journey. I think it's the most fascinating image. The stranger just kind of joins them, and they, even though there's this very personal conversation about what they believe, about their hopes, about their disappointments, about what they believe, about what they're struggling with, like these two disciples, they welcome the stranger in, and they invite him into the conversation. They tell them about all the things that have been happening and engage this stranger in this really remarkable way. I think that's why Jesus sends out the 72 in pairs. Because this relationship that the disciples have, like the stranger seems to be drawn to it. And I think when Jesus sends out the 72 in pairs, he's realizing that what he's doing is he's not just sending out like individual emissaries or individual ambassadors. He's actually sending out, he's not even sending out individuals. He's sending out relationships into the world. Instead of just someone who can talk about something, he's actually showing what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just a bunch of individuals who believe the same thing. It's a people. It's a community. It's a family. And so if Jesus wants to proclaim the kingdom of God in the world, he can't just send out individuals that talk about this family. He actually has to send out the family unit together. And so instead of sending out solo people, he sends out actual relationships, actual family relationships into the world to show people what it looks like. He sends out Onesimus's and Philemon's. He sends out Mary's and Martha's to show who he is, that this God is not just interested in allegiance, perhaps like Caesar is, but that this God who has come into this world and has inaugurated his kingdom here on earth, this God is relational. This God is relational. And Jesus himself comes down and reflects this relational aspect of this God. Because if you recall, when Jesus comes down, when he is born into this world and he begins his ministry, what's one of the first things Jesus does when he starts his ministry? He makes some friends, right? Let's read in Mark 1. It says this. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. One of the first things that Jesus does when he starts his ministry is he builds relationships. And it talks about with Andrew and with Simon and with James and John, and he builds these relationships. It's one of the first things he does. We assume that Jesus, if he's the Son of God, if he has the power of God, if he's full divinity, he could have done ministry just by himself, right? Like he could have gone out to the cities and towns by himself, but instead what he does is show us what this kingdom looks like. He says, no, it's not just about God coming down and getting people to believe in this God. It's about God coming down and inaugurating a kingdom and building a people and building a family. And so one of the first things the Son of God does when he comes into this world and starts this ministry is he builds relationships. God is a relational God, and the new humanity he is creating displays that through the relationships with each other. You see, the kingdom of God is actually not revealed just in preaching or in the miracles, but the kingdom of God is actually revealed in relationships. The kingdom of God is revealed in relationships. So would it have been more efficient to send out the 72 as individual evangelists? Then they could cover twice as many towns, twice as many villages, twice as many communities. Of course, it would have been more efficient. if that's what God was going for. But I think in doing so, the kingdom of God would have been harder to see because people would have just been talking about what these relationships are. People would have been talking about the love they experienced. People would have been talking about how this kingdom and this God binds together all these diverse people who wouldn't normally be together, slave and slave master and enemy and friend, Samaritan and Jew. They would have been talking about that, but they wouldn't have been able to show it. I think the kingdom of God would have been harder to see, and so the sending of the two by two shows actually the relational nature of the kingdom that God is inviting us to. And I think maybe that's what's being proclaimed and being demonstrated in the two by two that Jesus sends us out in. Showing people what it looks like to love your neighbor, or even what it looks like to love your enemy. Showing people what it looks like to be reconciled with somebody. And you know, when I think about what the world's like right now, that's really needed, isn't it? That's really something that our country, that our land, that our world really needs right now. We could sure use God teaching us that again. Jesus sends the 72 out two by two. And I don't want you to miss this fact. I don't want you to leave here thinking that this is trivial, that the two by two is trivial, that the sending out in groups and in communities is trivial, because the importance of the communal aspect of being sent into our neighborhoods and into our cities and into our towns, if we don't get the importance of being sent together, then everything that we talk about after this from the passage of Luke 10 actually loses a lot of its meaning. It actually loses a lot of its connection. If we don't get the two by two part, if we don't get the fact that we're sent out in community, then we're going to miss a lot of what the rest of it looks like. Because if we miss the two by two, then this can easily slip into just being sent out as personal evangelists, individual evangelists. Oh yeah, just go out into your offices, your workplaces, your schools, your families, your friends, and just share the gospel. You share the gospel, people. That's what it becomes. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that what Jesus is doing is not that. He's actually sending out relationships, not just a gospel tract or a gospel message. The point is not that you as individuals are sent out. The point is that this church family is sent out together. You see the difference? And I want to clarify too. It's not a theoretical together, like, oh, like we're all just sent out, right? And so you all just kind of exit the sanctuary together and we all like go and evangelize together. It's not about evangelism like that. This is about being sent into a place as a group. It's not a theoretical together. It's a very tangible, practical together. What does that mean, or what does that look like? It looks like this. For example, say there's a small group from this church that meets in Arcadia because everybody sort of lives around there. Maybe there's a few people that work in Arcadia, and you guys meet on, say, I don't know, a Tuesday night, and you're in Arcadia. I hope I'm not, am I describing an actual small group? I don't know. okay, so say you're Kathy's small group, and you meet in Arcadia, and you meet at one of the houses. You meet at Kathy's house in Arcadia, and theoretically, what it means is that that group loves Arcadia, and they incorporate into their DNA being sent to Arcadia, and so they figure out as a group what it looks like to actually bless the city. Maybe it means just loving the people next door to the house that they're meeting at. You know, going to the neighbors and just kind of giving them treats every once in a while, building relationships with them, and, you know, bringing them Christmas cookies once a year. Or maybe it looks like going to the retirement home and spending some time there, you know, every couple months, three times a year, two times a year. Maybe it looks like the whole group volunteering at Arcadia High School for an event or something like that. It just, it looks like something very tangible. You're sent together, and so together you actually do something. The same thing. Does that make sense? So it's not just people being spread out and like, oh, everyone share the gospel with everyone. It's like your group is sent out together. Arcadia is where we're called. Arcadia is where we're going to love. And the people there, we're going to focus on them because that's where God is calling us. It's a practical together. And so what happens then is that people actually see the relationships that you have here at Evergreen as part of the witness to this kingdom. It's not theoretical. You're showing them what life looks like in this kingdom of God. My kids, actually, we switched preschools with them a few weeks ago, and one of the things that we did for this preschool is they have like a parent's welcome, right? And like we, Farah and I visited the preschool, and we met the director of the preschool, and we met some of the teachers, and it was great because they were giving us so much information about the philosophy, and like, oh, this preschool is like this, and this is how we teach the kids, and these are the activities we have, and it was all great knowledge, right? We learned a lot, and it seems great. But what really helped us to decide to move the kids there is the second time they invited us, and we got to see their relationships. And so we got to take our daughters to this preschool and spend an hour there, and they interacted with the teachers, and we were able to visually see how the teachers responded to them, how the teachers were responding to each other, how the teachers were responding to the other kids. And we got to see what it looked like when the teachers redirected the kids. And so their relationships were actually being displayed there. See, before it was just about knowledge and like, this is what we believe, this is our philosophy, this is sort of like our doctrine, this is like what we believe, our statement of faith. But when we went to the preschool and we got to spend an hour there with our kids and everyone interacted, then we got to see what the relationships were like. And we got to see, are these people really going to love our kids? Do they love each other? Do they respect each other? Do they value each other? And that's what drew us in. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to do here. He's saying, go out and don't just talk about what it's like. Go out two by two so you can show them. So I want to make this real for us. I want to let you know of two opportunities that are coming up where you guys can live this out. We have two small group opportunities launching within the next 12 months. And so you heard the reference to make one friend in 1 year in the next 12 months. We're one friend in 1 year, and you have an opportunity to join a small group twice. You have two opportunities to join a small group. We have a short fall, 6 week fall small group opportunity launching in October. This is actually to give you a little preview. This is actually to coincide with our Retire the Debt campaign for the Children's Village that we'll be talking about in a few weeks. But we're going to be launching a short small group opportunity for everybody in the church to participate. And this is open to everybody. We encourage everybody to participate. This is a great way for you who maybe have never been in a small group, or it's been a while, or you're just really busy. 6 weeks, we hope, is doable for everybody here. So everybody can have a little taste of this. I think it's a great opportunity. We did this in Lent. It was a great way to meet people, to get involved in the community. That's coming up in October. Now, in early 2020, we're actually going to do a full reboot of our small group ministry. And so the Community Life core team is actually working to try to identify leaders and train people and figure out what these small groups actually look like when we relaunch. But that's coming up early next year. So just in a few more months after our short-term small groups, we're going to do a full reboot of our small group ministry. And I think what God is speaking to us today, what I want you to pay attention to, is an invitation into one of these opportunities. Please consider participating in one of these communities, because this is more than just an extracurricular activity for us. It's who we are, right? It's part of who we are as Evergreen. a small group of six or a small group of people from this church who are living out these relationships and doing so in a particular place. These small groups will be different than our previous small groups because they're going to be incorporating this new DNA, that of being sent to a place. And so while before we're looking at, okay, so all our ministries, they focus on studying scripture, they focus on community, usually around food in some way, but we're actually trying to say, like, our ministries now, especially our small groups, we want the DNA also to include this aspect of being sent together. That every small group has that as part of their mission. Like, we're not just here to meet together, we're here to participate in the kingdom where we are. And so each of our small groups are going to have this new DNA. I think it's really exciting. It's a great way to practice this concept of being sent two by two. One last thought. In ancient Christian tradition, in this story from Luke 24 of being sent on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and the other disciple in ancient Christian tradition actually lived in the city, in the town, in this neighborhood of Emmaus. A church was, one of the accounts says that a church was actually erected on the previous site of Cleopas' house. And so they identify Emmaus as the hometown of these two disciples. And so when we look at this story, and Jesus tells us, or the scriptures tell us, that these two disciples were walking on this road to Emmaus, what were they doing? They were going home. And Jesus encounters them and reveals himself to them in the process of them going home to their neighborhood. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for these stories that you give us in the scriptures as they reveal to us such wonderful truths and the way that they call us, Lord. And so I pray that you would give us ears to hear and receive your call for us as Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles. That you would help us to hear what you're inviting us to. That you would help us to be inspired and excited about your call for us to participate in what your Spirit is doing in each of our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our cities. Bind us together then, Lord, as we go out. Not as individuals, but as family. Help our relationships and our unity to reflect the magnificent power of the cross. That where we go, just like on the road to Emmaus, strangers would be interested in who we are and the way that we relate to each other. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.